Okay, good morning. We're continuing in Sefer Yeshua. And I believe we're on Perek Dalet Pasuk Yud Tes. So, the Kohanim flew over the Jordan River. And now, we continue the story, Yud Tes. Ve'ha'om olu min ha'yardin. And the Jewish people went up from the Yarden. Be'asor lachodesh rishon, on the 10th day of the first month, vayachanu ba'Gilgal, and they camped in Gilgal, b'ktzei mizrach Yericho, which is on the edge of the east of Jericho. So again, it's pretty close to the Jordan River. That's where they camped for the night. Ve'ishtemes ve'avanim ha'ele, and these 12 rocks, asher lakum min ha'yarden, which they took from the Jordan River, hekim Yoshua ba'Gilgal. Yeshua set them up in Gilgal. But as we said yesterday, that's after the 60-kilometer trip to Har Gerizim and Har Evel and back, all on the same day. Vayomer al b'nei Yisrael le'mor, and he said to the Jewish people, saying the following, Asher yishalun b'neichem mochar es avoysam le'mor mohavani ma'ela. If your children will ask you tomorrow, will ask the fathers tomorrow, saying, what are these rocks? What are these stones? Vodatam es b'neichem lemor, and you will inform your children, saying, Vayabasha avar Yisrael seyarden ezeh. The Jewish people crossed the Jordan on dry land. Asher hovish Hashem alokeichem es meha yarden mibneichem adov rechem. Until Hashem, which Hashem dried out the waters of Jordan River before you, until you crossed it totally. Just like Hashem did at the splitting of the Sea of Reeds, that He dried up before us the water until we passed. Finally, last pasuk of Dalad Laman Das Kolam Yaretz, so that all the nations of the world will know, as Yad Hashem ki chazaka hi, that the hand of Hashem is very strong. Laman Yerosem as Hashem Elokeichem kol yomim, so that they will fear Hashem, your God, all the days. Okay, so there's still one more little piece we have to do in the booklet. And, one second. And then we're going to do an overall review of this section and bring out some other points. So in the booklet, we're on page Lamed Beis. And this is the last page of the booklet. We're going to give you a new booklet tomorrow, Mirtz Hashem. And what he does is to parallel the stones here and the way the prophet discusses the stones. We just finished a discussion of what about these stones that are here in Gilgal. And however, he already discussed the reason for the stones. Back in Psukim, Vav, and Zion, Yeshua already told the 12 tribes, a person from each tribe, to take a stone. And he already gave reasons. So this is a sign amongst you that if your children will ask you tomorrow. So we see that there were words that Yeshua gave to the Jewish people before they took the 12 stones out. And we see the words after the 12 stones were out and as they were put in Gilgal. So, there seems to be two different shmuzim as to what the purpose of these stones are for. So, if you look over here, in the lower, on the bottom of the page, the lower right-hand side on page Lamed Beis, you see that there are a few subtle differences in these psukim as to what the reason for this is. So, let's see how he draws the parallels and what conclusions he draws over here. So look on the right side, he brings you Psukim Vav and Zion. Let's review that again. It says, Ki Yishalom b'neichem mocha lemer, if your children will ask you tomorrow, Mo avonim ha'elu lechem, what are these stones for you? From Marta lahem, and you say to them, Asher nichrasu meimei ha'yardim ipnei aram b'is Hashem b'avro b'yardim. It is to remind us of what? Of Hashem split the waters of Jordan River, because of the Aaron Bris Hashem. It's because of the Aaron Bris Hashem Bavro Bayarden, as we pass the Jordan River, it split. Okay, there's a focus on the Aron Bris Hashem. Okay. Now, on the other hand, it says on the left side, it says, Asher Yishalun Benechem Mocher Savosam Leymor. We're going to ask you, Moha Avonim Ha'ela, what are these stones? And you will inform them, Vodatunz Nechalemer, B'yabashavar Yisalsiyar Nezeh, that we pressed on dry land. Asher Hovi Shashem Alokech Esmeh Yard, and that Shem dried out the waters of the Jordan River, Nechem Adav Rechem, until you crossed it. Kasher Asa Shem Alokech, and Liam Haisuf, Asher Avish, Blin Adav Reinu. Just like Hashem did this with the Sea of Reeds. I'm noticing a very interesting thing I didn't notice before. It's interesting. The first set of questions is prefaced, Mo'avani Mo'ela Lochem. What are these stones to you? It's a little bit reminiscent of the Haggadah. Mo'edis Vachukim, what? Lochem. For you. For you. And who's that question of? Question of the Russia. Right? And the other one's not the Russia. So, interesting. That little word makes all the difference in the world. We'll see. And that's one parallel. Second parallel is at the bottom on the right hand side. It says, "Well, you have anyway El Zikar only Vnei Yisrael Olam, and these stones will be a remembrance for the Jewish people forever." On the left side, it says, "Laman Das Kolami Ar." It says, "Yad Hashem Ki Chazaka Hi Laman Yerais V'Shem Lekem Kol Yamim." This one says, "So that what? That the nations, the land, will know that Hashem is strong, and that they will fear Hashem all the days." So now let's look on Lamed Gimel, and he'll show us the differences over here. Now, you know, it's interesting. I'm not exactly sure how he's getting this, because as you see what he's going to make the next conclusion over here. We'll read what he says, and then we can discuss this. Havi Omer, I would say, Shehavanim Shekimu B'toch HaYarden, the stones that were established inside the Jordan River, Tachas Matzav Raglai Kohanim, under the place where the Kohanim's feet were, Hima Zikaron Litzuma Sholneis Krisus Hayardim. It's a remembrance for the essential miracle of the splitting of the Jordan River. Shenasa B'koach Hashem B'ashros HaShchina Al Ha'aron. It was done with the Hashem's divine presence descending down and working through the Aron. Right? The main focus is on the miracle of the splitting of the Jordan River, and especially through the agency of Hashem Shechina as manifest through the Aron. As Ela Hekimu Efo B'mokam Aneis Asma, these they put in the place of the miracle itself happened. So, first of all, he's saying that Psukim Vav and Zion are talking about the stones that were left in there. So again, the psukim are a bit confusing because pasuk hey and vav is after he's telling them take rocks out of the Jordan River, and the reason taking them out is for this reason only. And they said, and they did that. In the ninth pasuk, it says that Yeshua took another 12 and put it by the feet of the Kohanim. So it's a little bit hard to understand. How he's assuming that the Psukim Hay and Vav and Zion are talking about the stones that are in the Jordan River. Yeah? Not the stones. Not the stones. The miracle.
The miracle.
I understand. But which stones are we talking about here? I understand. But which rocks are we talking about?
I think the ones in the water.
Well, it wouldn't appear that way, because Pasuk Hey, Yeshua's telling them to take out stones out of the Jordan River. Right? Pasuk Hey.
Right.
Take them out of the Jordan River. Why? Pasuk Vav. So that'll be a sign. So what is it going on? Pasuk Vav is going on Pasuk Hey, right? I understand what he's saying. I'm just not sure where he's getting this from. You understand the problem here? You know, and Pasuk Ches says they did it. And they took 12 rocks out. So you'd assume that Pasuk Hei Vav Zayin and Ches are talking about the same rocks, wouldn't you assume that? And they passed it by, and they went to the Malom, and they put him there. And in Pasuk Tes, it says Yeshua puts on his own 12 rocks. He does his own 12 rocks, and they're there until this time. Right? You follow? It's very hard. I'm not sure where he's getting this shot from. I have to look more in the Mefarshim for this. Be that as it may, let's continue, notwithstanding this question. Right? So he's saying that's where they put it, where the miracle happened. Ulam avanim shehotziu mitoch hayarden, but the stones that they took out from the Jordan River. Rishaleim kasus at Torah Har Eval, and where they write the Torah on Har Eval, Mount Eval. V'nichem asof hayom b'makom linasem rishon baris, and they put them at the end of the place where the first place that was given to us in the land of Israel in Gilgal. So what's the purpose of those stones? Himazikaron anitzchi. Liyad Hashem ki chazakei. It is a eternal memory that the hand of Hashem is very strong. L'limud hamuna vayira, to teach us faith and fear in Hashem, belief and fear in Hashem. L'das, to know hashkachas Hashem amiyuchedes alam Yisrael, to know about the unique divine providence that Hashem has over the Jewish people, as it says, and this is the added point. That the Jewish people crossed on dry land in the Jordan River. So that they would fear Hashem, your God, all the days. So the first set of instructions of memory is the essential miracle. That it was the Shekhinah through the agency of the Aron that created this unbelievable miracle. And that's one point. And the second point is to know that Hashem is strong in general, and he has specific hashkacha over us, that he's watching us in every possible way. So those are the two separate issues over here. And more than this, it's not only for the Jews to learn the lesson from these miracles, but leman das kol amei aretz. But it's for all the people of the nations of the world to understand this, right? So, and obviously it made its point, because when we get to Perek Hey, Pasuk Aleph, it does say that the nations who were living in Canaan were all melted away. So it obviously made its effect. So, you know, so be that as it may, we definitely have two different reasons of the purpose of the stones. From the Pashup shot, it would appear that everything's going on the second set of stones. From the simple reading of the text, everything's going on the second set of stones. And he's saying, you know, there's different things. So, you know, the author here is suggesting, well, the first discussion is going in the stones that Yeshua left. Now, that would make a lot of sense if that's what happened. I just don't see it. I just don't see it. I must be just totally missing the boat over here. From the simple reading of the text, it appears that this is exactly the same stones we're talking about. But if you say that it's the first stones were to remember the miracle, well, that's the place where you put it, where the miracle happened. You know, there is a concept that you do make a bracha when you get to a place where Hashem does miracles for the Jewish people. So this would be a place, whenever you see the stones, you'd make a bracha there, because that's where you saw the miracle that happened. So that's a wonderful thing. And then the one that's in the land, this is where you're going to be living. In the land is where you actually live. And a reminder that, you know, just like Hashem have divine providence over there, he's going to have divine providence in everything we do, and the nations of the world will fear us. And that's more of, you know, ongoing living after the fact of the miracle, which is beyond the Jordan River. Okay, that's the way he's interpreting it, and it is a bit problematic. We might be more fruitful to pursue a different course that we're saying that the first one is, if when your children ask you, you know, what are these stones for you? What are these stones for you? As opposed to the one that's saying, you know, what are these stones? So that already, and there's all kinds of different words. Really, I should think more about this, because if you look, there's a lot of differences in that area. In Pasuk Zion, it says, Vamartem, and you will say to them. But in Pasuk Chavpeh, it says, Vahodatem, as Benechem. And you will inform, you will make known to your children. Right? That's a different kind of expression. So it could be that, you know, we're talking about Rishayim, and we're talking about Tzadikim. different kinds of children ask different kinds of questions. That would seem to be a simpler way of dealing with this. In other words, we're dealing with the same rocks, but, you know, there's going to be different kind of kids asking questions. Just like, now, it's not unusual to say this at all. Why? Because we know that there are four times in the Torah where it says, if your children will ask you. And it's all dealing with Pesach. Well, Pesach was a big miracle, and we see how important it is that we convey the message of Pesach properly, that we deal with four different types of children. It's four different types of children. So this is a miracle that you know, sounds a lot like a Pesach miracle. As we'll get more and more into this, and we do Perek Hey, we're going to find that the Jews had to circumcise themselves, and they had their first Korban Pesach in 38 years, which we'll find out in the next chapter. So there's a lot of similarities to Pesach going on over here. And there's a lot of huge miracles going on. I mean, not on the Pesach level, but certainly huge miracles, as we've seen over here. So obviously, it's a big event. This is not a small event. It's a big event. So it's not unreasonable to say, just like by Pesach, there were four different discussions as to how you're going to talk to your kids. So here we have two discussions how you talk to your kids. So it'll be what'll happen. This will be a reminder that should your children ask you tomorrow, what are these rocks for you? For you, but not for me. I don't really care so much for these Jewish memorials. So you gotta tell him in a nice way. You gotta say to him, you know, it's a reminder. God does unbelievable miracles. You know, and it comes through the ark. And, you know, maybe he can hear the idea of miracles. Miracles may be able to persuade this fellow or not. While the other one is just, you know, he doesn't say lachem, for you. So obviously he's more involved. And vodatim, you will make known to him, meaning he's more interested, and you can tell him on a deeper level. We're talking about a concept of das. And it's not just, you know, miracles. Miracles is nice. But das is something that you live with that reality. To live with that reality, so we're focusing on a different aspect of what? We're talking about God's hashkocha. God's hashkocha. God's providence. That God has a strong hand, and that it can be involved in our lives at all times. We're dealing with Amuna, we're dealing with Yira. Those are things that, you know, higher level children can appreciate these concepts, and that they will, you know, and that so they will fear Hashem. It does, you see, you're not getting answers like that with the first kid. We're not getting answers of, so you know, that you're gonna fear God all the days. You don't have that. You have, where is this? Laman, you're Hashem, you know, this idea of fear. You know, the other guy, he's not taking the Yiddishkeit that seriously. So it could very well be that these are two different responses, similar to the Pesach story that has different responses. So we have two ways of looking at the way the author says it and the way we're suggesting. Which would have to be further fleshed out. We'll think a little bit more about it. Yeah.
It almost seems like one answer is playing on Bitachon and the belief that a Jewish person would have versus the other one almost playing to a public opinion that other people should know that this is Hashem.
Well, there definitely is that aspect at the end of the second set of instructions. In the second set, it's just at the end, the very end. He says, so the nations of the world will know that Hashem is very strong. The last pasuk. And that so that should be this fear of Hashem all the days. That's definitely another aspect, right? But in pasuk Chav Gimel, it's, you know, even more, like he's comparing it to the splitting of the Yamsuf, which we didn't have before in the first set. So this is like really, like unbelievable stuff. How Hashem, look at even the wording is so much clearer. It says again, look at Chav Gimel. It says that Hashem dried out the waters of Jordan before you until you passed, just as Hashem did by Yamsuf. Asher hovish mipanenu ad avreinu. Hashem dried it out until we got out. What are you adding those words? Ad avreinu, until we dried out, until we got out. In other words, till mamish, the minute we got out, and then boom, it came back. What you needed, and then it came. It's like showing it was mamish for you. See how much I'm taking care of you that it stays split until you go, until the last one left, and then the water came back. If you look at the earlier description, you know, isn't as detailed focusing on the people. It says, listen, the sea split because of the ark. Finished. Finished. It split because of the ark. Done. It didn't say, as Hashem dried the waters until you finished and the last person left. I understand, but it just doesn't. There's no way to read the psukim and to see it different. I mean, they're taking the rocks out. Clearly, the rocks that the 12 people took out were the ones that went to Gilgal, and the ones that Yeshua did, right? He put it right under the by the water. It's hard to do that, but you do. No, that's not what the text is saying. Clearly, Pasuk says, and 12 rocks Yeshua took from the Jordan from under the feet of Kohanim, and they were there until this day. They were there until this day. He established 12 rocks until this day. And there's no pre-psukim or post-psukim discussing this. It's just a one-liner. That's tossed in there. And this is after speaking to the 12 people to take out all the rocks. So, again, I'm not sure where the author is getting this. And I would more be inclined to say it's the same rocks and we're dealing with different people. And I think that's a much more plausible shot because this is mamish like another Pesach scenario. And with a Pesach scenario, you have to, know how to talk to the children in different ways. And certain children, you just tell them, listen, God did a miracle, and that's it, and the ark is holy, and that's what we saw from that. The other one is much more detailed that, Hashem really cares about us, and look how powerful he is, and look, he waited till we left, and it's something we should live with this reality, we should live with the Hashkach of Hashem. So it's definitely two different ways of recording this event and giving it over to our children. So that would be another way. So there, maybe we'll further look. Let's not give this class two more times. So maybe Hashem will help me. Second and third time, I get things a little clearer. But that definitely is something to be eyeing more and seeing what is the purpose over here. Okay, so that's the end of the chapter. So now let's look at a few more concepts over here that are brought out, in general, trying to figure out, the overall purpose on a deeper level of all the stones over here and the miracles and other distinctions of Goy and Am and the needs for the monuments, etc., and the need for all the miracles. So, and also, there were unbelievable miracles, right, that's happening over here. There's a lot of symbolism. And all this is really supposedly, confirming our claim to the land of Israel. Now, this is an amazing day. Now, this day, if you think about it, was a day that was anticipated since the time of Avram Avinu. What did Hashem promise Avram? What did he promise all the patriarchs? I'm going to give you this land. Right? Leaving Egypt itself wasn't, it was a great thing, but it wasn't what we were living for. We weren't living to leave Egypt, right? That was only the means to a further goal, right? Which when we come into the land of Israel and really come in. And that was on the 10th of Nisan. So it's very interesting that it's not like a national holiday. Like 10th of Nisan goes by, and does anybody know about this? It's not a small day. I mean, this was the day, certainly if we had good PR people, this would be a big thing. This would be a big thing. This is something that we should be telling the Muslims and the rest of the world that, this was an amazing thing. All these miracles, these were unbelievable miracles happened in one day. And we don't have on our calendar the 10th of Nisan, the day we entered the land of Eretz Yisrael. So, and on the other hand, in Hallel, we say Hayom Ra'av Ayonas Hayarden Yisov Liachor, that the Sea of Reeds, Hayom Ra saw and it split, and the Yarden went backwards. And many Meforshim say that's talking about splitting of both the Sea of Reeds and the Yarden. So David HaMelech saw fit to record this type of miracle. So why isn't it a big miracle in the Jewish calendar? It's the first time we got into Eretz Yisrael. You know, it's a big thing. In reality, in certain ways, it's bigger than going out of Egypt. I mean, the miracles of Egypt clearly were more outstanding miracles. And it proved, that's what they say. The miracles of Egypt proved about Hashem, proved in many principles of Jewish belief, which were unbelievable. But on the other hand, shouldn't we have a little proof about our rights to Eretz Yisrael? I mean, this is where we're supposed to be. This isn't a small thing. Living in Eretz Yisrael is not a small thing. And it should be a big holiday, and it's not. You know, it kind of gets swallowed up. I mean, it's 5 days before Pesach. You know, so we have Shabbos HaGadol. Remember, it's the same day as Shabbos HaGadol, the first Shabbos before the Jewish people left Egypt, and there was all kinds of, even Shabbos HaGadol gets more play than, this event. So it's a curious thing that maybe we'll have some explanation, but it's interesting. Yeah, Shelley.
Well, wouldn't one idea be, just the beginning, I mean, they've crossed into the land, but they still have a lot of battles to fight, so it's, you know,
okay,
so
that's true. But it is still a very noteworthy day. You know, it's like, you know, they left Egypt, but how do you know they're going to live going through the desert for 40 years? You know, I mean, I'm not denying that, yeah, it's not the conclusion. And, you know, and had history been otherwise, God forbid, there'd be no reason to celebrate. You know, if 3 years later the Jews got annihilated, well, we wouldn't be celebrating, right? But the fact is, what was it really? It was the beginning of continuous miracles for 7 years, where they totally wiped out their enemies and lived in the land of Israel, right? And it's just, you know, it's a momentous time, and the figure should be
just
mentioned.
Another question about the rocks and the miracles. Well, you know, when we first started the book, so we talked about the spies crossing the Jordan, and then we said it was just a small little river. So now it's a big miracle because, you know, all the Jewish people cross. But compared to the split of the sea, if we know the spies just cross fairly easily, you know, is it really that big a miracle? And yet we didn't do any monument to recognize the splitting of the sea. But we're doing this.
Okay, so that's a good question. And again... there's a few answers, but the simple answer is good. What we said before is like this is like the mezuzah into Eretz Yisrael.
So not so much so the Jordan, it's the entrance of Eretz Yisrael.
Well, yeah, but it still was an amazing miracle. Don't forget, 12 kilometers of water was suspended and went upwards against gravity is not a small miracle. I mean, you know, it's an amazing miracle. You know, it wasn't like one little trickle of water. I mean, it was a flow, a big flow, and it just went straight up for 12 kilometers. I mean, that's a pretty big miracle.
It's easy for the spies to cross. On the other hand, we need a big miracle for the rest of people to cross. I realize there's many more people.
Right. All right. So Zavi's trying to prove something else. You know, it's interesting that when Henry Kissinger first saw the Jordan River, when Henry Kissinger, you know, after all the discussion, this, he finally comes to Israel, he looks at the Jordan River. Mastami came in the summertime, you know. So, you know, he says, this is it? He says, listen, it shows how much can be accomplished with good public relations. You know, the Mamish made such a big deal about the Jordan River. It must be an awesome kind of river. Anyway, so let's try to understand a little bit more and see the differences between the splitting of the Sea of Reeds and the splitting of the Yarden River. Let's begin today a little bit of a discussion in here. Now, again, let's go over the scenario of the splitting of the sea when the Jews left Egypt. There you're talking about the Sea of Reeds. There are raging waters. I mean, it is much, much more water over here. Like, unbelievable. It's a sea. It's not a little river over here. The Egyptians are chasing the Jewish people. The Jews, we would say, we would describe their feeling, they're in panic mode, right? I mean, there's so much differences amongst the Jews. There's strife and dissension. Some Jews say, let's just surrender. Some say, let's commit suicide. Others say, let's fight. I mean, there's total bedlam going on. You can imagine, they just were freed, and within 7 days, they're about to be annihilated. Okay, and 7 days ago they were slaves, and now they're free people don't know what to do with their freedom. right? And according to, any description you look at it, either it was because of Nachshon ben Aminadav, who jumped into the water with complete faith, or others say, he waited till it came up to his neck, or even over his head, till it finally split. Or some say it was the tribe of Binyamin that jumped in, whatever it is. But it was awfully scary. And the common denominator of all of this is that, some representative of the Jewish people had to physically enter into the sea at risk to his life before the water divided and the salvation began for them. And it's all happened under absolute pandemonium going on with the Jewish people. Okay? And the truth is that the Jewish people were so divided that, the rabbis tell us that the Jews crossed with 12 different channels. They didn't cross together even. There were 12 different channels. Each one crossed by itself. And, the Sea of Reeds, was split from, because there's a powerful east wind throughout the whole night. And Moshe picks up his stick. I mean, that's the whole scenario. We've got that whole scenario over here. So, this was like mamish, incredibly exciting and tumultuous. All at the same time. Everybody's heart was probably beating like nuts. Right? Now, that was that story. Now let's take a look at this story. The splitting of the Yarden was almost the complete opposite. There was no rage. There was no panic. There was no divisiveness. No tumult. It says even that the Kohanim's feet would come to rest in the water. Just put my feet down right at the edge, very serenely, very calmly. And when the Jews crossed, they all crossed as one until the entire nation crossed. And that's one difference. It's a lot calmer. Another difference is by the Sea of Reeds, the Jews were not even prepared for a miracle. They didn't even know a miracle was coming up. They were just saying, let them go. Hashem says, tell them to go. What's going to happen? We're going to go into the water? They weren't even told at any point. They gave no hint that the sea was going to split. They didn't know. Until it split, they didn't know. They had no idea what's going to happen. They had no idea. And a lot of people thought they were going to die. So, but here, several months earlier, when Moshe was still alive, he told them that they're going to cross the Jordan miraculously. That's what it says in Sefer Dvarim, Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Lamed Aleph. It says, for you are going to cross the Jordan to come and possess the land. And Rashi over there quotes the Medrash that says, the miracles of this crossing of the Jordan will be a sign that you're going to enter and conquer the land. So Moshe told them months before, you're going to enter and miraculously cross. So they were prepared months in advance for this event, right? As well, Yeshua notifies them the day before, just to remind them, great miracles are going to occur. This people, they spent that night before leisurely at a Malone, at a hotel, at the East Bank Hotel, the River Hotel, right? Nobody's chasing them, very calm. Everybody else is just watching, but nobody's chasing. The next night after crossing, they go to another inn, and they spend the night after that on the West Bank Hotel. It was a really, exciting, peaceful, relaxing way to enter the land of Israel. The total opposite of crossing the Sea of Reeds, which was in a frenzy and in a panic. So you gotta appreciate, it's a total different scenarios going on over here. So the question is, so what changed? Well, of course no one's chasing them. I mean, obviously. So what changed is Har Sinai changed everything. Everything changed from that. The splitting of the Sea of Reeds, that occurred before we got to Torah, and really what made the sea split? What made it split was the Mesiras Nefesh of Nachshon. It was the self-sacrifice of Jews who were willing to jump in and make it split, which was all a reflection of the Aron of Yosef, the Ark of Yosef, the coffin of Yosef. that who had taught the Jewish people how to self-sacrifice and go against their nature to live by Hashem wants. So it was the merit of the people, the only merit they had, really, was their willingness to give up their lives for Hashem by going into the sea by God's word. Right? So what was the merit of the splitting of the Sea of Reeds? It was the merit of the Jewish people's self-sacrifice. There was nothing else we had going for us. There was nothing else. Why else should God split the sea? But when the Jews entered the land of Israel, now they had received the Torah, and they had learned the Torah for 40 years. So it's in the merit of the Torah that they would cross, and that's why the Torah literally preceded them into the land. So the message more here is, it's because of the Torah we are entitled to this land. And that's how you're gonna walk into this land. The first step you take is because the Torah enabled you to walk into this land. That's the real theme over here. And that they have to consciously know that the Torah is always supreme in the land. And even the land of Israel, the land, the physical land, has to defer to the will of the Torah. So you understand that we are unlike other people who conquer land, that when you conquer a land, the land now is imbued with your culture and your values and your personalities, right? When the Romans or the Greeks, they'd conquer Israel, what would they do? They would put their culture and their values and give it their flavor, their nationalistic personality into this land. When we're going to go into the land, we don't really have a personality, per se. If you recall, we learned that Shmuz once, that the Jewish people are like the mirror. Right? How are we different than every other nation? Every nation has a personality. We don't have a personality. Remember? What is our personality? We reflect what we see. So hopefully we're only looking at Hashem and the Torah, and we reflect the Torah. If God forbid, we're going to reflect the non-Jews of the world, then we will reflect the other non-Jews of the world. That was Pincus's Shmuz that we learned quite a while ago. Right? So we don't really have a personality. So what is the personality that will imbue the land of Eretz Yisrael? It will be the Torah. Right? And that becomes the framework of Jewish national life and the quality of the people. And that's why now we understand why the Kohanim. Why was it the Kohanim? Why wasn't it the Levites? The Levim always carried it. Why was it the Kohanim? They stood with the Aron HaKodesh in the middle of the Jordan River. Right? And why the nation had to pass by the Aron HaKodesh when they went to the land. In other words, the Kohanim held the Ark, put their feet in the Jordan River, the sea splits. For Torah, the land will respond. And now as you walk by and go into this land, you will walk by and take a look at that Aron, that Torah. And you're going to see clearly, it's the Torah that gives you the right to live in the land of Eretz Yisrael. It's like mamish, finger in mind, they could have wanted to kiss the Torah like you kiss the mezuzah as you go into the land. It was their first entrance into the land. And this was the doorway into the very first time a Yid, for in how many years, and as a nation ever, that they'd enter the land and cross through the door of Eretz Yisrael. So figuratively, they had to kiss the mezuzah before they came in, and that was the Ark. And they had mamish walk by it. To say to you, you're going into the land of Eretz Yisrael, and just like you had a look at the Ark, and the Ark gave you the right to go in, you have to realize that your primary values as Yidden in Eretz Yisrael is the Torah. This is mamish 100% the opposite of what secular Zionism says today. The secular Zionist who founded the State of Israel was exactly the opposite, that we have nothing to do with Torah. Nothing to do with Torah. Right? So now this beautifully explains now, what did we say before they crossed the Jordan River? Yoshua collects all the Jewish people, and where does he collect them? He stands them in between the two poles of the Ark, which wasn't a very large space. Miraculously, we compressed millions of Jews to be in between the two poles of the Ark to listen to the words of Hashem. So again, our claim to the land is based on the notion that we're like one block, one body, one soul in our acceptance of the Torah. And our parameters of national life are those two poles. What's the beautiful symbolism here? So in a real sense, what are the real natural boundaries of Eretz Yisrael, which a Jew lives within? It's the two poles of the ark. That's your first boundaries of Eretz Yisrael. And I'm going to put you all in between these two poles of the ark. This is the real boundaries for a Yid who lives in Eretz Yisrael. You got to stay within the parameters of Torah. The Torah says you do this, you do this. Torah says you do that. Go outside of the boundaries. Come up with new convoluted ways of a new Jewish type of lifestyle. It's outside of the poles, not as God ordained. Then you stepped out of the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael. And you've got to safeguard those boundaries, right? And if you safeguard those spiritual boundaries, then you'll be able to preserve the physical borders of Eretz Yisrael as well. He says, so just like I'm putting you all in between these poles, this is the real border. This is the real border of Eretz Yisrael. So the Torah wasn't given to individuals, but the Torah is given to the entire Jewish people. Every single Jew called, and then what was the message we said? Every Jew is responsible one for another. Which means to say, if even one Jew at that point would have refused to accept the Torah, just like at Har Sinai, Hashem wouldn't have given us the Torah. So if one Jew would have said, you know, I'm not in this idea, we would not have been able to get Eretz Yisrael. There was a concept of Arevus, of being responsible when God gave us Torah at Sinai. And if clearly, if we wouldn't have, you know, we kulanu biyachad, we all came together, we as one, and if we wouldn't have been all as one, Hashem wouldn't have given us the Torah. The Torah cannot be given to not the entire Jewish people. Similarly, the land of Eretz Yisrael cannot be given to the Jewish people unless every Jew accepts it. Now, this now means more than that. So if we all have to live in Eretz Yisrael, so it also must be an exclusive living in Eretz Yisrael. Meaning we could be the only people who live in Eretz Yisrael. Because we're the only people who will adhere to the Torah in Eretz Yisrael. And that's what we quoted the Medrash, that when they were in the Jordan, Yeshua said, you're only going in and these waters are staying up only on condition that you drive out the non-Jews. If you drive them out, good. If not, then the water will come right on you right now. If we share the land, the holy land, with other nations, it will dilute the spiritual character of the land. It'll weaken our ability to establish a Torah society and will ultimately undermine our existence. And that's the idea when all the tribal leaders, they removed those stones from the Jordan River. There's a medrash that says, what were those 12 stones? It was the 12 stones, this week's parsha, that Yaakov rested his head on when he had to go to sleep before he had the dream. It says he took a whole bunch of stones. He took 12 stones. The medrash says it's the same 12 stones that Yaakov put his head underneath. And what did Hashem promise Yaakov on that night when he slept by the 12 stones? He said, I'm going to give you this land. And not to anybody else. To nobody else. Not to Esav, not to Lavan. Only to you. That's what those 12 stones represented to Yaakov. And those 12 stones miraculously turned into one stone. So it's those very same 12 stones that they would now set up as a permanent reminder to say, it's only for the Jews and not for anybody else. Okay, we're not finished. We got to stop now. But we'll continue with this discussion and see why we need the three stones, etc., etc. And maybe I can work out the problems with the two different statements of the purpose of the stones. Seem to be inconsistent a little bit. Okay, have a good day, everybody.